In a few moments, you're going to hear on a CD just a little song and a reading. The reading is by a man by the name of J.D. Sumner. You may remember that name as he sang with the Blackwood Brothers Quartet and then with his own quartet, the Stamps. And what's unique about J.D. Sumner is that his name is listed in the Guinness Book of Record as being the lowest bass singer in the world. I have some of his recordings where he goes down into no man's land, and it's amazing. Well, I've had the privilege of hearing him in person a time or so, and this is his last recording. It's called The Final Session. When he made this recording, his daughter called him after she heard it and said, "Dad, you sound like you're planning to die." And he did die in that same year, in 1999. But listen to the message that he gave to us on this CD.
When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. It's a cold, dreary day, and I'm laying in my room. You see, I don't have long to live, and I'll be leaving here soon. Oh, I've had a good life with so many happy memories. And I relived them all today, and they were so real to me. Saw my daddy working in the field, and I heard mama pray again, and even saw our little preacher roll up his sleeves and preach on the devil, he said. And I remember when I married my little woman and how we toiled together to raise our family. It seemed that she'd strive and do things every day to make it easier on me. You see, God gave us two little girls, and again today I heard them cry. Heard them laugh and saw them play, but now I've told them goodbye. Ah, this old room is cold. And there's somebody here I've never met before. I know who it is. It's old man Death. I saw him when he came through the door. Listen, he's speaking now, and I can hardly see. Okay, old boy, your time is up. You're to come and go with me. Oh, I'll admit that I'm scared, and I'm holding to my wife's little hand. But I said, okay, Mr. Death, but before I go, that's something you got to understand. You don't scare me none. I got a friend who's going with me. Why, he walked up Calvary's Hill 2,000 years ago and gave his life, don't you see? Why, he even conquered you, Mr. Death, and he paid the price of sin. And he arose from that old grave. Do you understand me? And he's coming back again. And when I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I'll have no less days to sing my the old Jordan, but I have Jesus by thine. This is why you hold no fear for me, do you understand? Now go ahead and take my body, but you can't touch my soul. It belongs to Jesus, and over Him you have no control. Mr. Death, where is thy sting, O grave, thy victory? Let's go now. I want to rest in the arms of Jesus throughout eternity.
When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me.
I won't have to cross Jordan alone.
If there's one word that we do not like to hear in the Bible, it's the word death. Actually, all of our life is preparing for death. The psalmist said, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death?" We live in a day when we are supposed to be a free-thinking age of radical experiment. We have thought to change our world and the laws which govern it through knowledge, through science, through invention, through discovery, through philosophy, and materialistic thinking. We have tried to enthrone the false gods of money, of fame, and human intelligence, but however we try, we always end up the same. From the words of the Hebrew writer, it is appointed unto man once to die. In the midst of life, we see death on every hand. We hear the wail of the ambulance, the illuminated mortuary sign, the graveyard that we so frequently go by, the sight of the hearse that is threading its way through the traffic all remind us that the grim reaper may call on us at any moment. The only thing, someone has said, the only sure thing in life is death. How we die and where is not really the main issue. But where do we go after death? You see, each year here in America, we step into our car and truck, little realizing that maybe this might be our last ride. Over 100,000 people will die in car accidents during this year. And another 75,000 persons will die in accidents at their home when there were no thought of even thinking that death would strike them that day. And although medical science and safety engineers are constantly waging a war against it, in the end, death is always the victor. Because of this long-sought scientific battle, you and I now today have the advantage maybe of a few more years than our forefathers did because of all the advanced things that has happened in our life. And yet, even with that, the biblical term threescore and ten is not very far off from the average age of the individual when they die. You see, from the moment a child is born, the death process has already started. The fight against it actually begins. Mothers devote years of attention to protect the life of a child while she'll watch the food that she gives him, the clothes that he wears, the environment, the medical checkups, the inoculations. But in spite of all this loving care, you see, as a child, it's already begun the process of death. Before many years, the tangible signs of weakness are very obvious. grandson of 5 years of age, and he's already seen the dentist more times than he wants to. Glasses will be needed to help improve your eyesight. Skin will wrinkle and sag as time passes. The shoulders will droop, and our steps become slower and slower. And the brittleness of our bones will increase as our energy lessens. Almost without realizing it, we have begun to move towards death. While we do everything possible to safeguard, we buy health insurance and hospitalization insurance to help cushion the blow. Life insurance we most always have in order to cover the last final expenses and obligations. But we shall suddenly see that our whole life as a great and never-ending battle with death. We shall see that we are running like a race in which the most we can hope for is a little more time and try to outwit our opponents in this race of living longer than he or she did. The question that I want to ask you today is this: why do men and women who know this reject the only hope that they have? The only hope that we have is God. Some years ago, a newspaper column died, and the mourners listened to this recording that he had made to be played at the funeral service. And this is what it said: "This is my funeral. I am an atheist, and I have been for many years. I have the utmost contempt for theological nonsense. Clergymen and are moral cowards. Miracles are the product of the imagination. And if any 4 reporters were sent to an execution and got their facts as twisted as the apostles in the Bible report, they would be fired on the moment. I want no religious songs. This is going to be a perfectly rational funeral." I would have liked to talk to him 10 seconds after he died. And I think he would realize that it was not a rational funeral service. Every age has produced men who, in their hatred of God, have attempted to ridicule the church, the scriptures, and Jesus Christ. And without presenting evidence, they cry out against the voice of God. Compare that death to that of Christians. When Christians have come and given to us a new approach to the subject of death, man has always looked upon death as the enemy. But do you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, "I have come to conquer this enemy called death." Jesus was the master realist. He urged men everywhere to prepare for death, which was certain to come. Jesus said, "Do not worry about the death of the body, but rather be concerned about the death of the soul." For the Bible indicates that there are actually 2 deaths. One is the physical death and one is the eternal death. Jesus wanted us to know that we do not need to fear even the second death, but we should fear it far more than the first, the physical death. He described the second death, you see, as hell, which is actually eternal separation from God. He indicated the death of the body is nothing compared to the conscious, everlasting banishment of the soul from God. The recorded death of Christians are very interesting. Martin Luther said, "Our God is the God from whom comes salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death." And most of all, I like the comments of John Wesley. when he said, "The best of all is that God is with us. Farewell." William Carey, the missionary that we've read about so much, said, "When I am gone, speak less of Dr. Carey, but speak more of Dr. Carey's God." What wonderful statements when you're going out into eternity to meet God. Essentially, you see, hell is separation from God. It is the second death, which is described as an eternal conscious banishment from the presence of all that is light and joyous and good and righteous and happy. It is strange that men will prepare for everything in life except death. Why, we prepare for our education. We prepare ourselves for the business that we're going to be involved in. We prepare our careers. We prepare for marriage. We prepare for old age. We prepare for everything except the moment that we are going to have to die. And yet the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die. Death is an appointment for all. And the question is, what preparation have we made for it? If physical death were the only consequences of life apart from God, we would really not have too much to fear. But the Bible warns that there is a second death, which is that eternal banishment from God. However, there is a brighter side. As the Bible pronounces hell for the sinner, it also promises heaven for the saint. A saint is described as one who has been forgiven by God. You see, the Apostle Paul said time after time these phrases, "We know, we are confident." And the Bible says that Abraham, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And Ecclesiastes says, God has set eternity in the hearts of man. Some people constantly ask, "Do you believe there is a literal hell?" And I say yes, because Jesus said it. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." The Bible teaches that Enoch and Elijah ascended into a literal body to a literal place. That is just like going to Hawaii or Australia or Switzerland. And we do not have to go to this place called hell, where devil and his angels are. Many people ask the question, well, where is heaven? Well, we are not told in Scripture where heaven is, nor does it really matter where it is or where heaven is. There is where our Savior Jesus Christ is in heaven. I don't know if I shared this with a morning congregation. I probably shared it maybe only in an evening service. But somebody asked a math engineer this question. If each of the redeemed was given a 45-room mansion with 5 floors and 9 rooms on each floor, that's 50 by 50 by 50, in the city of heaven that the book of Revelation talks about, that city that's 1,500 square miles, a cube. And the question was, how many people would you suspect would be in heaven? Maybe I just simplify the question now for you. If there was a mansion for every person that had 45 rooms in it, what would the population of heaven be? And after doing his figuring, he came up with this answer. He said, the population of heaven could be 3,974,344,704,000,000. Now, I don't know about you, but that's way above my accounting ability. That is 22 world populations of our present population today. To help you better understand maybe what a trillion is like, someone has given this as a suggestion. If you take a $1,000 bill and you counted it every second, it would take you 200 years to count to a trillion. And we're talking about 3 quadrillion. That'll blow your mind. But heaven is a place where many people plan to go to and are there already. And so we need to plan for that. Heaven is described as a place of beauty. The Bible says it's a building of God. It's a city. It's a better country. It is an inheritance of glory. Many people ask, will we know each other when we get to heaven? And the Bible indicates a number of places that it will be a grand time of reunion with all the saints that we have known and met in our lifetime. The Bible also indicates that heaven is a place of great understanding and knowledge of things that we never learned while we were here in this life. Now, the Bible teaches us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the moment that a Christian dies, he goes immediately into the presence of Christ. There his soul awaits the resurrection, when the soul and the body will again be united. When he gives us a new body, it will be a glorious body, like the body of Christ. It will be an eternal body. Can you imagine the disciples when Jesus was resurrected? And take, for instance, we're sitting here this morning in the sanctuary, and Jesus just comes through the wall and stands in front of us. Well, half of you would probably get up and run out and leave. You'd be scared to death. Some ghost has appeared. Can you imagine how the disciples felt in that day when Jesus did that to them? That's the kind of Jesus that we have. To have a glorious body has no boundaries. We can do what we can't do in this life. We know that when we die, that we go immediately, you see, into the presence of Jesus. Now, not the body, but the soul. The problem is that are we prepared for this venture called death? As I work in a funeral home with our fellow funeral director here in our midst, I have never heard a person that did not go to heaven in the funeral home. Everybody goes to heaven today in America. No matter what you've done, you go to heaven. But aren't you glad that you and I are not the judge? We would send some people to hell because we know what they've done. But we do not know what preparation took place in the last moment of their life. Like the thief that hung on the cross. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. We don't get it. Jesus, you didn't ask him to bow down and confess his sins. He didn't use the right learned language. He didn't say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. He just said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your paradise. You see, beyond our thinking, God knows the heart of each one of us. And whether we say the right words is not important. The thing is the heart right with God? So I don't know how many people are going to make it in heaven. I know not everybody is. But there's one thing that you and I can do, and that is to prepare for death, because it comes to us so unexpectedly. If I were to ask how many people in this congregation know a friend, a neighbor, a relative who died this year, there would be many hands. People are going out into eternity. And as I was thinking about this message, the other night, I get awake and all these things come back that I've forgotten about, you know? I don't know if it does it to you. But I just got awake and all of a sudden the words of this song, I haven't probably sung this song for some 50 years. Because we just don't sing some of those songs anymore. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. We'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for you and me. And you know, there were some good thoughts in some of the old songs. That someday, we're going back to be with Jesus. I trust you've made your preparation. And I'd just like to have you, if you need the words, can you play the piano for us? And it's number 256 in the hymn book. It's Because He Lived, just the chorus. You know that. If you can't, we'll just sing it a cappella. But that's a good song. Because He Lives, you and I can face tomorrow. We don't fear death because we know who holds the future and what He's going to do. Would you stand? And if you need the songbook, it's 256. Just the chorus, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow.